Hail on the man appointed, Israel on earth begun. He comes to thy oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression, and rule iniquity. Just the first and the last verse of the sermon. 5:33, which you would have known. Music here.
We thank thee, our God, for every one of us who have come to him
and accepted him as our Savior in this thy day of grace. So Lord, we commit this meeting into thy hands now. Giving thee thanks, we ask these things in his fearless name. Amen. Now I don't think we'll try another hymn. I have an apology to make before I start tonight, and that is regarding the meeting last Friday night. Said that when anyone does anything wrong, they always blame something else. Well, I have something else to blame. And that is, all during the summer, we always had a meeting from 8 to 9. And then during the 6 weeks in March and April, it was always from 8 to 9. So I was always watching the hand crawling up towards 9. Now, the first time I looked at the clock after we began to sleep past Friday night, it was just 8:30. Oh, I think the clock has stopped, and I looked at my watch. No, that's right enough. I have a whole half hour yet. So, of course, I took my time and I turned up all the scriptures and sang along him at the end, thinking nothing. I thought I was finishing a good time because I wanted a minute or two. And I went slowly home. But when I got home, instead of meeting with a comforting word and a commendation, I met with a condemnation. Why ever did you keep the meeting so long? It was a long time before the three sank in. Then I remember Father said to Mr. Tate just before meeting time, we were talking about old age, the infirmities of old age. And I think I said, well, old age doesn't come along. I was soon made to realize that stupidity comes with it. So the young Lord of God. Shall we turn by this prophecy? Isaiah chapter 27. And we'll read verse 12. Isaiah 27 and verse 12. And it came to pass shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt. And ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Now, instead of reading the scriptures which are before my mind, first of all, I think we'll just comment on them as we proceed, and turn to them as we go along. Now, as you know, the last 2 Friday nights, when we were here together, we were occupied with the second stage, shall we say, or the second aspect of the Lord's coming. As we sought to point out, as I trust you all realize, that there are three great aspects of the Lord's coming. First is coming to Bethlehem, second is coming to the air, and lastly is coming to the earth. It's coming to Bethlehem, it's coming to the air, and it's coming to earth. Now, it was was with this coming to the air that we were occupied, as you know, the last 2 Friday nights. And it's coming to the earth. It's coming to the Mount of Olives. That's before my mind tonight. Now, there are numerous Old Testament scriptures referring to that event, as well as also in the Gospels, where our Lord Jesus Christ himself refers to that event. And there's a great deal associated with his coming to the earth, his coming to Mount Olive. There's first of all the judgment of the nations, culminating with the Battle of Armageddon. then there's the bringing of Satan, and then there's the doom of the beast and the Antichrist, and then there's to be the regathering and the restoration of his earthly people, the children of Israel. And then finally, there's the setting up of the kingdom, which will take place just immediately after the great battle of Armageddon. Now, it's really difficult to know just where to start. There's so many scriptures referring to this great event and the things that are associated with it. But here I think in Isaiah 57 and verse 12, we have one of the great things that will take place just before the setting up of the kingdom. And that is the final regathering of Israel. It shall come to pass, read verse 13 again, in that day, that is the day of his coming, or the day of the Lord. Because whenever you read of the day of the Lord, it always is associated with the Lord's judgment upon mankind and upon the earth, stretching on into the great millennium kingdom. And it would be well to take a concordance and carefully turn up to all the scriptures in the Old Testament and also in the New, referring to the day of the Lord. As we all know, there's a vast difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. The day of the Lord, as we've said before, always is associated with his judgments upon the earth. And you'll notice through various scriptures of the Old Testament, such as Joel and others, he is looking forward to that great and terrible day of the Lord. It hadn't come, but it was in appearance, looking forward to it. Now, here then, we have the sounding of the trumpet. Now, there's a vast difference between the sounding of the trumpet here and the sounding of the trumpets which we had before us last Friday night. We had before us the sounding of the trumpet in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that, of course, definitely and clearly refers to the gathering of the redeemed of the Lord, the calling out of the calling of the bride. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have it again referred to. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now, the trump that's spoken of here definitely has no connection with that trump. Neither does it have any connection with the trumpets, the seven trumpets of Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now notice it's the calling together of the Assyrian and the Egyptian captivity. Now, to go back a little and forward to the history of Israel, you remember that was in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin, that the Lord sent the great Assyrian army up against the people of Israel, and they were all carried away. That is the 10 tribes who followed Jeroboam. Other two tribes followed Rehoboam, and they were in the land. But those that followed Jeroboam, you remember the revolt, departed from the Lord, and the Lord sent the great Assyrian army against them, and they were all carried away into the land of Assyria. So here we have the Assyrian captivity and the Egyptian captivity, which of course would lead our thoughts to think that this is the 10 tribes, and we've all heard about the lost 10 tribes. And it would lead our thoughts to this conclusion that it's the 10 tribes, the scattered 10 tribes, that's referred to here. Because you remember that it was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin who were carried away into the land of Babylon. Into the land of Babylon after they departed from the Lord. And then you remember there was a reviving and there was a restoration. And in the days of Zerubbabel, you remember there was a remnant that came up out of the Babylonian captivity, and later there was a covenant that came up in the days of Israel Nehemiah, and so on. Now, that was exclusively Judah and Benjamin. These restorations, these damage back to the land of Palestine, and the building again of the temple, and the building of the wall, and Nehemiah's time, exclusively refer to Judah and Benjamin. And is it not a remnant of Judah and Benjamin that are going back into the land of Palestine now? I verily believe it is a remnant that are going back and establishing themselves in the land, and I understand that they're making everything ready for the building of the temple. I understand that there are ships loads of material coming into Israel for the building of the temple. They've got the site just recently, as you all know, and of course they've got the financial means, and they're waiting. Why they're waiting, we don't know, but they're waiting for an opportune time to start to build the temple of the Lord. Because the temple of the Lord will have to be built in the great tribulation period, as we shall see presently. Now then, it's them, it's the tribe of Judah and Benjamin that are going back, and that will be in the land when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And the 10 tribes will still be scattered amongst the Gentile nations. Now, it's principally the 10 tribes that will go through the time of Jacob's troubles. That is the great tribulation period. Because they were directly responsible for the rejection and the crucifixion of their Messiah. So you see, it was them then that was responsible, and of course they must pass through the awful tribulation period, the pruning fires, the refining fires spoken of. Those brought us to fire and to water, those brought us into a wealthy place. But we'll come to that possibly later on as time permits us. Now here then, this is when the Lord comes. This is not prior to His coming. This is when He comes in His kingly character. When every eye shall see Him, that this great trumpet shall sound, and those who were in the land of Assyria and in the land of Egypt shall be brought back again. Now shall we turn from here to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. And we read from verse chapter 12. So we'll read verse 2, chapter 12 first. You notice over and over again in chapter 12 we have these words, in that day, in that day, in that day. If you'll carefully read the chapter, you will find how often these words occur. And it all occurs, all refers to that day which we are talking about. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That is preparatory to the Battle of Armageddon, where the nations will mobilize around the land of Palestine and around Jerusalem. Now he says, I will destroy all that nations. That will be at the Battle of Armageddon, as we shall see in closing. And then it says in verse 10, I will pour out upon the house of David and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and he shall be in bitterness as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, and in that day there shall be a great mourning, and so on. Here we have the repentance of Israel, this mourning, every family shall mourn apart. And there's repentance on the part of Israel when they look upon him whom they pierced. And they will realize then that the one whom they cried concerning, crucify him, crucify him, was really their promised Messiah. It was really their king. Now, verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now that's often applied today, if I say so. There was a fountain on the Calvary for sin and for uncleanness, and we thank God for it, because we've been cleansed in that precious blood that flowed from his wounded side. But then it will be available it will be available in the tribulation period for sinners, for uncleanness. It will be available to those who repent before the Lord of the people of Israel. No, I'm not thinking of a second chance. There will be no second chance for those who have heard the gospel today. And those who have heard the gospel today will never have the chance of accepting the gospel of the kingdom when it will be preached during the tribulation period. Never. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned to receive not the living truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now shall we turn on to verse 8 of the same chapter, Zechariah chapter 13. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the lands of the Lord, two paths therein shall be cut off, and die, but the third path shall be left therein. And I will bring the third path through the fire, but tribulation again. Concerning Micah, you remember, he says he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver to purify the sons of Jacob. Now he says, I will bring the third path through the fire, and two paths shall be cut off. Two parts of who? Two parts of the children of Israel, including both the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. Two parts shall be cut off and die. They will die by the age of the sword of the Antichrist or the beast. They will pass through that awful period, and only one third will come through into the kingdom age. Now, shall we pass on to this chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Here we have the expression again, of course, over and over again in the epistles. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. It hasn't then come, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, that's Armageddon again. And the city shall be taken, and the horses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. We'll come to that in Revelation 19. And fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives, the very place where he sat, as we shall see presently in Matthew's Gospel. The Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. Now I understand that scientific research has discovered that there is a rent in that mountain already. I don't know anything about it, but I've read it. They told that there is a rent in the Mount of Olives. Now, it may be so, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach up to Israel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Here he comes with our saints. Now he comes for our saints before he can come with our saints. And Jude tells us about that. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly. And here, you see, we have this brought before us very, very definite. The Lord, my God, will come, and all the saints with thee. Verse 9, for sake of time. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And in that day, Judah and Benjamin shall no longer be two nations. They will being reunited. You remember Ezekiel's commandment that had two sticks, one on each hand, one representing Judah, the other representing Israel, and you were to join them together. And they would have come one step. And thus you see, the scattered nations, the 10 tribes, the lost 10 tribes, and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin will be reunited in that day. You see, the remnant of Judah and Benjamin will be in the land, and repeat again. And when comes the trumpet of the sounding, and the 10 tribes will be gathered, and then they will be reunited into a 12-tribe nation again, as they were in the days of Solomon. Now shall we turn from here to Matthew's Gospel. Many other Old Testament scriptures we might turn to, very interesting, such as Joel 2, various other scriptures, and Ezekiel, that we might turn to, but time won't permit us, so we'll turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And we'll read there, Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him all the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now here we have a prophecy from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple was definitely fulfilled 30 years after the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words. It was in the year 70 that the great Roman army under Titus entered Jerusalem and razed it to the ground. And you remember the Jews were in starvation, and they were throwing their dead out over the wall, and all the dead were heaped up to the top of the wall. And the prisoners were crucified, and as far as the eye could see, there was nothing but crosses and Jews hanging thereon. And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ refers to here, fulfilled 30 years after he spoke these words. And verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Namely, the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mention that. He doesn't tell them about the destruction of Jerusalem. They would have witnessed it, perhaps many of them, not long after. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, friends, the Lord's coming for his church had never been revealed then, and they couldn't know anything about it. The first mention that we have of the Lord's coming for his church is where we start the first Friday night in John 14. I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the first revelation of his coming for his church that we have in the Word of God, and it was in that upper room. And that was spoken only to his disciples. Now, what coming then, or what aspect of his coming, could these disciples, these Jewish disciples, be thinking of? Surely they could only be thinking about that which had been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, such as that which we have read of in Zechariah, or other scriptures where we have his coming brought before us. No, it's that coming. It's that coming. And you see, it's that they are looking for. Because you remember that even after he rose from the dead, they said, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So it's that coming that's possessing their minds at this time, the sign of thy coming and the end of the age. Now the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to answer the questions which these Jewish disciples have asked them. Now let us remember before we go further that Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. It's all kingdom truth. That's in Matthew's Gospel. That's very clear. As we said the first night, Matthew's Gospel is the kingdom gospel. And Mark brings him before us as a faithful servant. Luke brings him before us as the man of sorrows, and so on. Now, here then, the Lord goes on to describe to them. He said in verse 4, he answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And he shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, let us remember a great idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing these Jewish disciples. And he's telling them the things that will take place, the prelude of his coming to earth, his coming in his kingly character. That's what's before his mind, that's what's before their mind, and that's what he's explaining to them. Now, I don't know, but what we have in these things which are taking place today, I well believe we have the prelude to all these things that the Lord promises here. But it's not the very things which he promised, and it doesn't refer to the very time. It doesn't refer more especially to the church age. I believe that Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6 run parallel, and that both covers the same period of time, because they both end with the coming of the Lord and judgment. So these events are, we see them in great measure taking place today, yet he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. That some nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, and earthquakes and divers places. These are the beginning of sorrows. No friends of these things which some of us have witnessed during these past world wars, and that which has followed, and the terrible devastation and the terrible sin and wickedness that is being carried on in the world today, are only the beginning. What will the end be? What will have culminated of these things are only the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted in Jesus, and shall kill you, and ye shall retake it of all nations for my name's sake. Now that, of course, and again is true concerning the Lord's people in every age. And how the Lord's people are being persecuted in foreign countries today, and how they have been persecuted in years gone by in this country. But then is the Jews. Let us keep that before us. And then shall many be offended, verse 10, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. All that is true concerning today. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. No, that's not applicable to the day. Are we saved through endurance? No. We're saved by grace. By grace are we saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you see, we read in Zechariah that two parts would be cut off, and the third part would pass through the fires and enter into the kingdom. The fifth part endured. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. And that's the endurance we've spoken of here. I remember being very troubled with this. I thought, well, if I don't endure, what if I don't continue steadfast? Well, I go lost again. And of course, as this scripture that those who believe in the Father way doctrine take up, he that endureth unto the end, same shall be saved, but it does not apply to this dispensation. And this gospel, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that the gospel of the grace of God for the calling out of the church must be preached unto all the nations before the Lord comes home? It means no such thing. It certainly means what it says. And he says, this gospel, that is the gospel which the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, which the gospel which John proclaimed, John the Baptist, when he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came and he went through Galilee and Judea preaching the gospel of the kingdom, concerning the setting up of the kingdom. He presented the kingdom to Israel, to the nation. And then you remember he sent forth his disciples, And you all remember how the commission was limited. He went to go to the Gentiles, nor of any city of Samaritan, and he not then. But go rather to the lost sheep, those Israel, that he will preach, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this gospel concerning the kingdom was to be preached to all the world for a witness. When will it be preached? After the church is gone. You say, who will preach it? These faithful Jews who have been brought to repentance, upon them the Spirit of God will come as it came in the days of the Old Testament times, when it came upon individuals and that they departed from them. And these Jews who have been brought to repentance, the Spirit of God will come upon them, and they are already scattered amongst all nations, and in all the languages of all nations, and what evangelists these Jews will be, declaring the coming kingdom, the millennium kingdom, the setting up of the kingdom amongst the heathen nations, the Gentile nations. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for witness, and then shall the end come. Then it says, when ye therefore, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, those who read it let them understand. What does this refer to? It refers to a scene in Revelation chapter 13, when the Antichrist, or the false prophet, I believe he's the Antichrist, will cause an image to be made to the beast of the Revelation 13, who will then appear upon the scene of time, and with them this will be the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will command an image to be made, an image to the beast, and it will be set up in the holy place. Ah, this idea, when the image of the beast is set up in the holy place. My friends, the times of the Gentiles began with the worship of the image in the plains of Europe, wherein that great Babylonian monarch commanded that great image to be set up. And all over the world, when they heard the sound of certain musical instruments, they were all to bow down to the image of that beast. But you remember there were three such beasts: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends. And they speak of the remnant, the faithful remnant of the Jews, who will not bow to the image of the beast. They would not bow to the king's image set up on the plains of Jura. And of course, as a result, they were passed into the lake of fire, which will speak of the fiery furnaces, tribulation, the fires of the tribulation. All that is typical. No. Here they, this image will be set up. Now the times of the Gentiles began with an image set up in the plains of Jura. It will end with an image set up in the temple of the Lord. And the Jews will have the temple rebuilt. I said at the beginning that they've got the site, they're getting the material, and of course they're not belong to the building. And the building will be set up, will be erected during the tribulation period, and they will be worshipping, or attempting to worship as they did in the days of old, when the Antichrist will appear and then wipe out every semblance of God. And in the place where God should have been worshipped, the image will set up, and they will be compelled at the point of the sword, they'll be compelled to worship the image of the beast in that day. Now here then, when he shall see this, then he says, no, that the time is at hand, so on. Now verse 31, then shall be great tribulation, then, when the image of the beast is set up, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor that ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, who are the elect? Israel, of course. For the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. That certainly refers to Israel, because the church will be in heaven. The bride will be in heaven when there's takes place. Friends, thank God, will all be in heaven when there's takes place. We'll not be here on earth. For the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, and the last false Christ will be the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, in 2 Thessalonians, with all signs and deceiving and all signs, who will be able to or try to deceive them which are upon the earth, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all signs and wonders, and so on. Now, here then, we have the prelude to the real Antichrist brought before us, signs. And, you know, he'll be able to do great things, the Antichrist. He'll be able to cause that image that he sets up in the temple of the street. However, he can do that with satanic power. He'll use the satanic power. And he'll cause the image of the beast to speak. And then he'll cause fire to come down from God out of heaven and consume the sacrifice to deceive these people. And he will deceive them. He's the deceiver, and he will deceive. Great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive their elect. Behold, I have told thee before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, friends, whenever you read of the coming of the Son of Man, it always has reference to his coming in his kingly character, and never to his coming in his bridegroom character for his bride. And that's one guide that we may have as to differentiate between things that differ. The Son of Man. Now notice that it will be universal. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And that John in his epistle is told by the Lord himself when he says that every eye shall see him. Behold, he cometh with floods, and every eye shall see him. My friends, it's totally clear as noonday that every eye will see him when he comes for his bride. It's not only the bride that will see him. Every eye will not see him then. But when he comes in all his power, dignity, and glory, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming like the lightning shining out of the east and out of the west, universal, then every eye shall see him, they also which pierce them, and all nations and kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. A carcass is a thing that once had life, but the life has gone out of it, and the dead carcass is left behind. Now what will be left behind when the Lord comes? The dead carcass of the first of Christendom will be left behind. There were once life in it, but the life is gone. And the dead, stinking carcass will be left behind. And the carcass of Judaism will be left behind when the Lord comes to take away his own. So, I believe that the carcass definitely refers to a thing out of which the life is gone. Now he says, immediately after the tribulation of these days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, the stars of heaven, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then shall he send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now this does not correspond with the verse which started off, the Adelph, which we read in Isaiah 27 verse 13, about him sending his angel with a mighty trumpet to gather his elect from those that were in Assyria and Egypt and so on. Now here we have the same thing, that both refers to the same occasion, and never to the calling of the church. When he comes for his church, he will come himself. He won't send angels. Now, we might pass on to chapter 25, but our time is going. So we'll just pass on to Revelation. You'll read 25 at your leisure. And just briefly, you'll read the three titles in chapter 25. You'll read of the sheep, and you'll read of the goats, and you'll read of my brother. Now, my brethren refers to his brethren according to the flesh. The sheep refers to the saved of the Gentile nations who respond to the gospel of the kingdom. And the goats refer to those who reject it. And seven those on his left hand, he shall say, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire. My friends, that's all. Remember that when the Lord comes, those who have rejected him, both Jew and Gentile, will be landed right into the burning bay. Right into the burning bay. And it will be after 2,000 years to turn its course, that the remainder of the dead who have died in their sins will be cast into the lake of fire. So, it's very solemn just to think of that. Now, that three classes with my brethren and the chief in the courts has no reference to the church whatever. It refers to the state of the Gentile nations during the tribulation period, and my brethren refers to his brethren according to the flesh. Shall we turn now to our book of the Revelation? Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now, in the first one, Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto us certain things which must shortly come to pass. Things which must shortly come to pass. Verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. For the time is at hand. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now then, Revelation is divided into three parts. That is, the things which John had seen, which he had already witnessed with his eyes, and the things which are. And what are the things which are? The seven letters to the seven churches of Asia are the things which are. The things which were there in the churches. There were seven churches, and we have the seven letters to the seven churches. Now these are the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. When? After here. After the church is gone. After the church is gone. Now, pass on to chapter 4. In the end of chapter 3, as you all know, we have the last stage, the last sad and sorrowful condition of the church upon earth. It's neither cold nor hot, it's lukewarm, as our brother, I forget his name, was dwelling on a short time ago. And God's about to spew it out of his mouth. It's sitting to God. God is just about to vomit it out of his mouth. And thus we have the last scene of the church upon earth. The church is never again mentioned until we come to Revelation 19, and then she is seen as the bride, the Lamb's wife. But from the end of chapter 3, right on to Revelation 19, we have no mention of the church. But then chapter 4 opens with these words, after this. Now that is the afterwards, you see. After these things. After this. After what? After the rapture of the church. After these things, I looked and behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as well of a trumpet, talking with me, which said to me, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Are after here. Now John is clearly the representative of the church. And you see, after the closing scenes of time of the sad condition of the church in the Laodicean condition, then the call is come up hither. And the first one for the rapture. Come up hither, John. And he's the representative of the church. And I will show the things which shall be hereafter, or after here. Now, from this point on, we have things, scenes in heaven. and scenes upon earth after the church is gone. And those who try to apply any part of Revelation from Revelation 5 on to Revelation 19 to the events of the present day, well, they'll meet with mountains of difficulty. They'll meet with knotty problems. They'll meet with things that are unexplainable if they take that view of things. But if we take the scripture view of things, it all comes out plain. All comes out plain. So, let us ever remember in reading Revelation that none of that which is brought before us from chapter 4 or chapter 5 right on to Revelation 19 applies to the present. Or someone may say, what about the great multitude that no man could number, who had the seal of God upon them, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, concerning whom we read that he shall be before the throne, and they shall worship him, and so on and so forth. Now, there are perhaps a difficulty with that in the minds of some, but that's not as you know the notice these are not the others spoken of as being on thrones, such as the church has spoken of, and the others spoken of as having crowns, such as the church has spoken of. Who are they? They're the saved of the Gentiles during the tribulation period. They'll be before the throne, that is when the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of his father David to order it and establish it. They'll be before the throne, but they're on the throne. And we never read of them being crowned. But the reader believers being crowned, church believers being crowned, but not so with that wonderful company. These, I am confident, speak of Gentiles who humble themselves and accept the testimony of the Jewish evangelist who will be amongst them, amongst all nations, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So we can associate the great multitude who washed the robes and made them white as the Lamb with church saints. No, doesn't fit in, doesn't work. So they then are associated with the tribulation period. Now shall we pass on to a chapter, we might touch on many things, but we must pass on, our time is going again. Pass on to chapter 19. Now, there's a lot before us in chapter 19. There is first of all the final doom, the annihilation of that thing spoken of as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And the 24 elders come before us, rejoicing over this, in verse 4 of chapter 19. Now, the first occasion where the 24 elders was brought before us is in chapter 4. There was 24 seats, and on the seats there was 24 elders seated. And throughout the book of the Revelation, these 24 elders come very, very often before us, and they're always associated with the Lamb. Always associated with the Lamb. Now, I think that you will take the concordance and trace out the reference to the 24 elders. You will come to this conclusion that they can symbolize nothing except the church and Lord, the complete redeemed company in the presence of the Lord. There are different opinions, but I'm perfectly sure of this, that the 24 elders are the figure or the symbol of the church in glory. You see, they come before us over and over again throughout the book of the Revelation, and the church is never mentioned. It's a scene in heaven, because, and the church is not on earth, the church is in heaven, and it's a scene in heaven. And you see, they're associated with the Lamb on every occasion. No. It's noticeable, you see, that while that which professes the apostate bride, the harlot woman that's spoken of, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, while she's, as it were, reigning, excuse me, the church is now seen. But then, here we have the foreign country illness disappearing and the church coming into view. And Mark, it's remarkable. This, it's only when the Irish woman has been dealt with that the true bride comes on, and the marriage takes place. She comes into view then, never before. And it's after that thing has been dealt with that she comes into view. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. To her is granted the very fine linen, quite clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of sins. Now, friends, just notice here. You all know that it's the grace of God to the marriage, and not the bride. The bride has a hand in inviting the grace. But it's the grace that they're called. And here we have, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Called to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. Who will be the called guests? I believe Old Testament saints will be the called guests. I believe angels and archangels will be the called guests. And the heavenly hosts will be the called guests to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, if those who are called to witness the marriage, and the partake of the marriage supper are blessed, oh, much more blessed will be the bride, the Lamb's wife. Then we have heaven opened again. Heaven is opened in chapter 4, the opening of chapter 4, for the calling out, the rapture of the church, and heaven is opened here in 19 and verse 11. What for? I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And the righteousness doth he judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture written in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who else can this represent? Who else can this be a figure of than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Why does John not say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God? And we know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And his name is called the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming with all his majesty, his power, and his glory, and his kingly character. In the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Did you not read in Ezekiel that he cometh with all his saints? Does Jude not say that he cometh with 10,000 of his saints? And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and rule them with a rod of iron, and he trade in the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his name, on his vesture, and on his thigh name of the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Oh, my friends, surely we cannot fail to see that there is a vast difference between these aspects of the coming of the Lord which we have been considering. Zechariah, and here and elsewhere, that there is a vast, vast difference between these aspects of the coming of the Lord and that which we have been considering this last 2 Fridays, his coming in his bridegroom character for his bride. My, it doesn't get great understanding. Doesn't have a great Greek scholar to see this. Why, a child could understand it, that there's a vast difference between these 2 aspects of the Lord's coming. And there is a very great difference. He comes here in his kingly character to purchase war, to execute judgment, to regard Israel, to deal with the beast and the Antichrist, and to set up his kingdom. He comes to do a different thing when he comes in his bridegroom character. He comes to receive his bride, to take her home to the home he's now preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb will be celebrated. And after the marriage supper of the Lamb is celebrated, then he resumes his dealings with Israel and with the nations and so on. He, as it were, just starts where he left off before the cross. And from there he goes on to establish the great millennium kingdom upon the earth. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all those flying in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God. Supper of the great God, we've often taught, right, to preach the gospel from these four suppers, the supper of grace, and Matthew's and Luke's gospel, chapter 14, and the supper of communion in Luke 22. And the supper of joy here in Revelation, the marriage supper, and the supper of judgment here in verse 17, the supper of the great God, the supper of judgment. And verse 18 says, let him eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both bond and free, both small and great. And I saw the beast, here he is again. The beast of Revelation chapter 13, that rises above the third tower, seven heads and 10 horns. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies, that is the Gentile armies, mobilizing for Armageddon. And they gathered their armies together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. Oh, but think of it, the puny man would attempt such a thing to make war against him that comes down from heaven with the armies of heaven. But it's here. What happens? And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, I believe is the Antichrist, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. They go direct into the lake of fire. Direct into the lake of fire. Don't you remember the wicked dead go into the lake of fire 1,000 years after, where the beast and the false prophet are? Then Satan is cast in, where the beast and the false prophet are, they've been there 1,000 years. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The old friends are solemn. Here we have an end of man's bossy glory. Here we have the end of all his great military powers, and the great air force, and all the various implements of war. Here we have what it's all heating for. Here we have the climax. Here we have the end. And it'll be a dreadful end. Man's glory is fulfilled. He whose glory it is, whose errand the glory, by right of creation, and by right of redemption, he is earned the glory which will be heaped upon him, the glory due to his holy name, when all man's boasted power and glory is better than first, than curse. Now, friends, we thank God for the blessed assurance that you and I are so great. For the Lord from heaven receives to be forever with himself before all these dreadful scenes are witnessed upon this poor and godly world that's guilty of the murder of its creator, that's stained with his blood, and that's fast threatening for the judgment of God. Now, do not sin, but just pray. Now, Father, we go in thy presence now, giving thee thanks again for thy goodness to us. Giving thee thanks for the man who is now in the glory, the man who is coming for his blood-bought bride, and who later will come to execute judgment, to purge his glory, to take the reins of government, to put on all rule and all authority, and all power. And, O God, we thank thee and praise thee that these wonderful, wonderful truths concerning him will all have their final fulfillment. Help us be looking for the Lord from heaven. For his name's sake, amen.
Shall we commence our gospel service this evening in singing hymn number 97? Hymn number 97. Wondrous love of Jesus, spread the news around, pardon freely offered, what a joyful sound. Jesus, loving Savior, died to set me free. O that blessed whosoever that means me. Hymn number 97. Amen.